My wife Amanda and I are very thankful to be in your midst this morning. And before we look into God's Word, let's drop off for prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather in Thy house in this morning hour, we pray that Thou would speak through Thy living Word. We pray that Thou couldst use this very weak servant, the lips of clay, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have the message. That this weak servant would not get in the way and hinder it, Lord. And we pray that each one that has gathered this morning hour, Lord, would have come with a heart that is eager to learn from Thy holy living Word. That is eager to hear a message from Thee. And so we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless us richly. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, laid on my heart earlier this week to read from 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 24. With the Lord's help, I wish to read the entire chapter.
Brati naša iz druge knjige Samuela 24. glava.
Beginning with verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatimhodshi, and they came to Dan, Yon, and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people, from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king gave unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel.
Lord, we're thankful to be here in this thy place of worship and prayer and fellowship of thy Spirit through thy word and through all of us, Lord, who come with hearts seeking to praise thee and to worship thee. It is unlike any other place. It is a place that has been hallowed and has been, Lord, consecrated in service and in our walk with thee. Lord, we realize that the focal point of this place is not the building, but rather the word and the Spirit that resides here. And Lord, we are thankful for thy visitation. We're thankful for thy provision of word and the ability to be here. We pray and thank thee in behalf of all who are here for thy grace and the means with which to come and to hear thy name proclaimed. Lord, we're so mindful that every time thy holy scriptures are open, there is a theme and there is a distinct arrow that points from earth to heaven, from us, mankind, to thee, our Creator and our Redeemer, Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the very practical and very historical account of a man who resolved in his heart that there is only one way to address one's life and the issues in it, and it is to come before the Lord in true confession and admission and openness. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have that avenue as well. We're thankful that we have a Lord that loves us and receives us and deals with us according to thy holiness and according to thy statute, which is above anything that we could ever access in this life. We pray for those, Lord, who do not appreciate the solemnness and the holiness and the life-giving grace that we can receive from thee simply by approaching thee in true honesty and brokenness. And we see a servant many years ago, though a king, was not blinded to see from his own kingship who the real king was and what it means to appeal unto him and to receive what is due rather than what is from man. We're thankful for that institution of grace and salvation that we have. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can come together. And so, Lord, we in one prayer unite our hearts and ask thee for more grace and for more faith. We ask thee for forgiveness in our lives where we have erred, where we have, Lord, realize that we need to approach thee in the same attitude as David did. And Lord, we're thankful that we have that roadmap, that we have that teaching, and that we have that example. And so, Lord, we simply ask for the grace and for the strength and the humility to do the same in our lives. Our lives will become richer, and we will become far more useful for thy kingdom when we exercise that way of Christian living. For those who are still outside the fold of grace, Lord, we pray this day would be not just another day, but Lord, that their thoughts and then their aspirations and their ultimate heart would, Lord, look to thee and from self-examination, realization of where they're at, to a discovery of thy grace and thy mercy and thy plan for them as well. Lord, we pray for them, not only those within our own parameters, but those throughout the four corners of this world, Lord, that have heard thy name, that have heard the call, that felt the call, but have not heeded the call. We pray, Lord, that this day would end differently for those that don't know thee than when it began. For those who are, Lord, not able to be here for sickness, for reasons of old age and circumstances of life, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would be able to lead them, touch them, and through our own efforts as well, connect with them, because it makes a difference and it raises one's entire spiritual countenance, knowing that thou dost love them and others love them as well. Lord, we pray for the widows and the widowers and the orphans of this life, for the handicaps of what that presents at times, particularly the emotional ones. Lord, we pray for all who are lonely to be able to find the love and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things and many more unto thy honor and thy glory and thy holiness, Lord Jesus, that we present this and all our petitions in faith. We now ask now and forevermore. Amen.
Loved ones, this morning, as we look at this very common, I believe, passage of Scripture that no doubt we've all read or heard before out of God's Word, I believe there's many different ways that the Lord could speak to us through this passage. But one way that the Lord laid on my heart, perhaps in a way that I never observed before, through this experience with King David, was this man, and forgive me, I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, Arauna or Aruna, but his role and his conversation and the actions that he had with King David. And as we began reading and we began to see that King David no doubt had a moment here of weakness, of failing, but ultimately of sin, because of no doubt pride, to want to number the Israelite nation, to want to see how many people, maybe how many soldiers he had at his disposal. And I love Joab, who I believe was the captain of the host, or maybe even one of the captains. As David has this request, Joab says, "But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" You know, in other words, why is it so important for you as the king to know this number? Why is it such a big deal for you? How many years maybe had went by where it didn't really matter how many people were soldiers. It didn't matter how knowing how mighty the nation was. But all of a sudden, King David, something changed in his mind, in his heart, and he wanted to know. And so I think we can see here a little bit into what was happening in David's heart. Notwithstanding, we read the king's word prevailed against Joab. He insisted, I have to know. And loved ones, I look at my own life when I read accounts like this in God's word of those moments where I myself maybe was becoming so caught up in maybe just being successful. Those areas where we as flesh and blood sometimes begin to stray and begin to focus on because it makes us feel good. And when we compare ourselves to other people, which Scripture says is unwise, but we do sometimes, don't we? And we begin to look around and maybe we sometimes look around and we like to say, look at me, you know, I'm doing really well. Thank God, praise God, but I'm doing really well compared to this person and that person and the other. Maybe it's our job, maybe it's our career, maybe it's how much money we have in our bank account. We can put numbers in our lives the same way that David did too. And sometimes the numbers in our lives begin to become very, very important to us. And they maybe become more important than they ever should be, than God ever wants them to be. And we begin to stop relying on our faith in the Lord and our walk with Him. And our heart begins to spin towards the earthly desires and needs. And it's more important how much money we have in our bank account versus how close we are to the Lord. And sometimes we may begin to forget who brought us to the point in our lives, who brought us to that point where we have that good job, who gave us that money that's in our bank account. And these are just a couple examples. You know, we can fill the blank. And we no doubt feel the pressure from society as well to compare. And we maybe feel the pressure that if we haven't reached or attained these goals or this type of a lifestyle or this kind of a career, we are not successful. And quote unquote, we don't have a good life. And no doubt when we're especially young, we maybe feel this pressure in an extra measure. Because our minds are still filled with, and I'm speaking from still putting myself in that perspective of being young. And maybe the experience is not there yet. And we have that hope and those dreams and goals and those aspirations that are still ahead of us, and that no doubt probably are founded on good principles. We all have bills coming in that we have to pay. We all have, you know, a family in some form, or maybe a spouse to take care of. That we as the priest of the home and need to take the responsibility to provide for. But do we sometimes take these responsibilities out of context? And do we allow the fear of the bills that are coming next week and the amount of money that's in the account to deal with those bills begin to shift our focus away from the providing and the providence that God has? And we maybe stop reading our Bible as much as we should. And our prayers aren't as heartfelt. And the thoughts that are in our mind, which I believe is one of the first areas that Satan tries to take advantage of. Those thoughts that are in our minds begin to shift towards the earthly every day. And I don't know, but I wonder if these were some of the things that were taking place in David's heart. Maybe he was comparing the Israelite nation against the other nations. Wow, look at how big we are. Look at how many soldiers I have. Look at how wealthy we are as a nation. And these other, you know, other nations, maybe the Syrians and the Medes and Persians and whoever was around at the time, maybe look at how they're nothing compared to us. Maybe he had begun to forget, even for a short time here, who brought the nation of the Israelites to the place they were at. And so he commands Joab and the captains of the host to go number the people. And Joab brings back the numbers and tells them to David. And I find it so interesting how as soon as the numbers are told, as soon as all those numbers are tallied out to King David, that's the moment when it says, we read, David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. His conscience was pricking his heart. And he recognized, he was given that awakening, no doubt by the Lord. What you did was wrong. What you did was sinful. You no longer are relying on me. You don't have to have faith in me. You're relying on these numbers of how powerful this nation is. And I even gave you a little bit of guidance there through Joab to prick your heart, and you ignored that. And you still followed after your heart instead of what no doubt you knew was better. No doubt what you knew was right. You know how much pride can blind us. Wanting to go about in our own ways. And maybe sometimes, you know, having that faith in the Lord is scary. Because God doesn't give us these instruction sheets of exactly what's coming and exactly how to deal with it, does he? You know, I'm the type of person who kind of really loves precise instructions. And it's actually kind of a weakness as well. Because when I'm faced with a problem or an issue in my life, you know, right away I begin to think, you know, well, there's no verse in the scripture that exactly tells me what to do for this situation here. There's no verse that word for word spells out what to do when you have conflict with a coworker. And there are verses that specifically address that in the sense that we need to have peace with all men as much as, you know, lieth within. There are verses that definitely steer us in the right direction. But obviously, each situation is a little bit different. And that's just one scenario. And so really, we have to trust the Lord to bring us through these specific situations, the specific issues, and we may all be going through different situations that may have similarities, but may yet still be very different. And so what are we going to do as God's children with these? Are we going to, like David here in the beginning of this chapter, are we going to, I have to solve this myself. I have these questions in my mind, and I want answers now. I'm not going to wait on the Lord. I don't maybe have faith in the Lord right now. But I'm going to figure out now. And so we take things into our own mind, into our own hands, sorry. And we begin to maybe think that we can solve this on our own. And you know, maybe we don't explicitly say to anybody that, you know, I can do it on my own, I don't need God, but really, when we do that, is that not in fact what we're doing? Is that not in fact the message that we're giving our Lord? Lord, there's no specific verse for that I can remember. I'm not even going to bother trying to read and let the Spirit speak to me and direct me. I'm going to figure this out on my own. You know, David realized after, you know, I believe it says when his heart smote him. And I believe he felt the full impact of what he had done and how wrong it was. But it was too late. And I'm reminded of a similar scenario in Matthew chapter 27 with Judas. And allow me just read a few verses here. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, speaking of Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. You know, Judas, he recognized that he had sinned. And no doubt that it was such a horrible thing that he had done. But it was too late. And so, my dear young friends, as you consider which direction to take in your life, as you're faced with the allurements and the, so to speak, enjoyment that this world has to offer, just be reminded that there's a price to be paid for sin. There's a price to be paid for sin in the life of every human being that walks this earth or has walked this earth. And Judas, he paid for the price of his sin with eternal condemnation. And no doubt Satan used the remorse that he had and the grief that he had to cause him to take his own life, which was so much worse than it needed to be. He could have repented. He could have come to the Lord and done something for that sin that he did, but he was overcome. And no doubt Satan fueled that to cause him to take his life. But you're given a choice, my dear friend. You're given a choice to be mindful of everything you do in life, of every action you take, of every word you speak, that God's writing an account down for your life and for my life. And how we live our life, depending on what we do with our lives, with what thoughts we allow into our minds, which then, if we allow them to remain there, will eventually trickle into our hearts. And if we allow to remain in our hearts, will then begin to manifest themselves into actions and into how we live our lives. That if there's sin there, it's going to cost us. There's going to be scars. There's going to be pain. There's going to be remorse. And the quicker we realize that, the more willing we are to accept that, the better life we are going to have. The more God is going to spare us from those scars, from the pain. And you know, when we're young, we're not thinking about the negative things that are going to come our way in life, are we? We're not thinking about the dangers. We're probably thinking just about having fun. At least I did. I was always thinking when I was a bit younger about how much fun I was going to have on the weekend with my friends. How much life had to offer to just live it for the moment. And yet, there were scars that I still carry because of my way, my free thinking, because of my happy-go-lucky attitude at approaching life. And God wants to remind us this morning hour to not allow that to happen. We can be spared. King David could have spared those 70,000 innocent Israelites if he would have been thinking more about the Lord. If he would have been focused more on his walk with the Lord. But he wasn't. And my dear brother and sister, even as we journey with God's help through this life, and as we are called to a much higher standard, If as we have that Spirit that lives within us, that we are sealed with to guide us and to prick our hearts and to teach us, are we listening to it? Are we listening to that still small voice that is speaking to us? You're getting proud. You're getting caught up in the things that people at work maybe care about. You're getting caught up with the things that society cares about. But just remember that I, as your Lord and Savior, don't care about those things. I'm not interested in those things. I'm not interested in your status, in your career, in your how wealthy you are. I'm interested in how humble you are. I'm interested in how willing you are to serve me with all your heart, how willing you are to listen to my spirit. In Daniel, allow me just to read one other short passage. As Daniel, the prophet, has a vision. And he says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." And there are so many scriptures where God records for us how much he loves humility in our lives. How much he rejects the proud, and how much he gives grace to the humble. And what is occupying our minds and our thoughts as we are pressured by society and by Satan and this world that we are called to be in but not of? How much are we caving to the pressure? Are we still walking humbly before God? And I wonder if David, if he had this mindset, if he set his heart to understand and to chasten himself before God, those 70,000 Israelites would never have lost their lives. He would have never gotten himself into the predicament of sinning. When Satan tempts us, when Satan brings all of these ideas to our minds to distract us and to carry us away from our walk with the Lord, what do we do with them? Do we reject Satan? And do we draw nigh to the Lord? Are we humbly listening for that spirit and that still small voice that if we drowned it out with other noise in our lives, we won't hear? We need to take that time to set aside with the Lord. And when we're presented with new ideas and new thoughts, are we taking those and bringing them before the Lord for instruction, for understanding? Or are we getting caught up that our understanding, that our way is the only way? Because we want to push something ahead. Because we want to see something changed. Let's be careful that we're listening to the Spirit. And I love, as I alluded to earlier, but this man, Arauna or Aruna, I never noticed before in verse 23, as it says, as David came to him with his petition to build an altar and to buy the threshing floor. And it says, all these things did Arauna as a king give unto the king. And I'm probably going to misquote it, so forgive me for paraphrasing, but there's a verse that I believe that speaks about, as David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to sit with kings, or to sit with the mighty, or something like that. And this man, this nondescript man that we probably, as far as I know, don't hear about anywhere else in Scripture, he was recorded in Scripture as a king. God looked upon him, this little nondescript man, as a king because of what was in his heart. And may God give us the grace and strength as we journey through this life with God's help, my dear brothers and sisters, that we would esteem to be that little brother, that little sister. Not the one that everyone's looking up to, but the one that is walking close to the Lord and that God sees, that God views as a king. May God give us grace.
Amen.
The life of David is a very revealing, instructional part of the Bible. In many ways in his life, it shows us what not to do as well as what to do. And it shows us the limits of our humanity, the finiteness of who we are. This is a man that was after God's own heart. This was a man who, as a young teenager, was picked and anointed through the seeking of the Lord's eye as to being a king. Many aspects of his life, many people then and now would like to have a life of David. Those that simply look at the worldly part of it, the worldly resume, the conquests, I imagine him to be a man who had a presence about him that was very alluring. And to this day, he stands as one of the hallmark kings in the Jewish people's history. And he represents an era of mighty valor. But this is what he refers him to himself as, essentially following the theme of the last song we sang in the verses. In Psalm number 40, which I would highly recommend to read in your private reading, we read a verse 17. David sees himself as follows. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God. He shows us how to repent. He shows us how a heart expresses that to his God. And may it be so that those who still don't know that they are poor and needy and that the Lord is their deliverer and their help, may you find that and find it today. And for those of us who have repented and those of us who have walked with the Lord, I think Brother Aiden really adequately, if not more than that, gave us some sober thoughts. One doesn't have to be only young to be preoccupied with numbers. Numbers are something that our society throws at us and looks to seal us with upon every breath we take. No matter how old you are, no matter where you are, you're dealing with some portion, aspect of that on any given day. And how wonderful it is to come into the house of the Lord and to find out and be reminded how much more it is to think about the Lord only and first. Everything else has to fall down. He's the only one that stands. Amen.